Amen. If you will go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah tonight. Isaiah chapter 33. Just look at one verse tonight and see what the Lord will do for us and how He will bless us out of the Scripture. I'm glad every time we open the Word of God, we can expect God to speak to us. Amen? It's one of the blessings. There's not another book like it in the world. You get some books and you can read them 10, 15 times if you want to, and by that time you're about tired of them, don't want to read them anymore. But this book here, you can read it 10 or 15 times and you're still getting something good out of it every time you read it. I love the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 33, verse number 22. The Bible says there, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." Now, this is a prophetic passage of Scripture and has a lot of implications on prophecy and the end times and different things. And tonight, I want to apply it in a different way and just use these three titles that are applied to our Lord and preach tonight on the subject of three terrific titles, three things that are said about our Lord here that give us some insight into His character, give us some encouragement in our own lives. And we see here where it says He is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. I'll kind of switch them around a little bit, but we'll draw some conclusions from that tonight. Let's pray one more time. Father, as we come to the preaching of Your Word, we pray, Lord, that You would be honored and glorified by everything that happens. We ask You to speak to us. Thank You for what You're going to do. In Your name we pray. Amen. These lights up here make it warm, so if you don't mind, my coat's going over on the pew tonight. Amen. It's just us here tonight, so I hope y'all don't mind. One of the greatest titles that could be bestowed on someone in medieval times was that of a knight. And even today, people are given that title in different criteria and different things now. It's more of an honorary thing, I guess, now than the reality of it back in the Middle Ages and everything. But I did some research today on the ceremony that, you know, in which a person was giving the title of a knight and was being knighted. And I actually found a transcript of what would actually take place at those ceremonies. And it was filled with a lot of tradition, a lot of celebration and different things. The knight was given a series of blessings. He was released from duties to his previous lord, whoever he was supposed to be serving and different things. He was given a charge. He was sworn to loyalty to the king now. He was released from loyalty to the one he was under, and then he was sworn loyalty to the king. He was given several tokens of that knighthood and of his new position. He was given a sword. He was given a belt. He was given some spurs. He was given a cloak. A coat of arms was assigned to him, and a gold chain was given to him also. And he was then dubbed a knight in the part of the ceremony that you and I are probably most familiar with, and that is when he kneels before the king or the queen, and they give him a charge, and a sword is laid on one shoulder, and then a sword is laid on the other shoulder, and then a sword is laid on top of his head, that is when he is officially dubbed a knight. The last thing that happened, and this was something I didn't know, is that he's given a blow to the chest. I don't know what they used. I couldn't find it today. But they hit him with something in the chest, and not enough to, you know, really hurt him, but enough to remind him that there is pain as well as honor that comes with the office of a knight and the position of a knight. And when I was thinking about titles today, that kind of came to mind, and I just did some research on it and just found some interesting things about that ceremony. And a lot of emphasis is placed on titles in our society today, as well as, of course, back then. They're a very important, very visible part of our society. Of course, you go down the street, you see any number of titles from a doctor or, a dentist has a doctor by his name. Of course, we have the President of the United States. That is a title that carries some meaning to it. Somebody who has a king or queen, they are called... the king or queen is called Your Majesty. So a lot of, we're familiar with titles. They're a part of our culture. But the three titles given to our Lord here in the text carry some special meaning for us as believers. And a lot more meaning, I think, than anything we can apply to anybody. And I think that's why God's Word makes God's Word so special, is the fact that there are things in there that can't be applied to anybody else but Him. And it says, the Lord is our King, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our judge. And these things, as I said a moment ago, give us some insight into the character of God as we look at them and apply them in how they relate to Him. And we're going to look at them in this order tonight. First of all, I want you to see the title of He is our lawgiver. He is our lawgiver. And each one of these shows us something about God. And our the fact that He is our lawgiver shows the care of God in that He instructs the people. It shows the care of God in that He instructs the people. That was a lawgiver's job. It's literally, I mean, it's a literal translation. You don't need somebody to define that word for you. It was a giver of the law. It was somebody who decreed the law, somebody who gave that law out and said, this is what the law is. This is the instruction that you've been given. And the law was explained by a lawgiver. And the way this relates to God, I think, tonight, and just I was thinking about this week and thinking about how these relate to my life. The fact that God gave us His Word, the fact that God gave us an instruction booklet, shows me that He cares about me. If He didn't care about me, then He would have left me to my own will and to my own doing. But God cares enough about us that He left us with an instruction book. And that instruction book is the Word of God. It's a guide for our lives. It is described in Scripture as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's described as a fire. It's described as a sword. There are a lot of things, a lot of descriptions about the Word of God in Scripture. For the sinner, the Bible has one instruction. That is to accept Christ before it is too late. But for us as Christians, there are some simple instruction, and it's found, there are all kinds of places we could go to find out what God wants us to know and the law that God wants to give to us. But tonight we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to. I don't think I put any of these verses on the screen tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. We're going to look at some things here in these few verses. Of course, Paul writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and he says this, "But thou, O man of God," verse number 11, "flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Three simple instructions out of this text that I want to point out to you tonight. Number one, we are instructed to forsake the world. We are instructed to forsake the world. Just simple things tonight. It's a little bit different message, I guess, than probably what I normally preach. But it's such a help in my life, felt like God wanted me to share it with you tonight. The fact that God is our lawgiver, it shows us that He cares about us. And He cares enough to leave us some instruction, and the first of these we see is to forsake the world. He says, flee these things. Now, what things is He talking about? Look back up with me in verses 6 through 10. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In reality, in these verses, he's talking about the worldly philosophy that a lot of folks have, and that is to get all you can and gain all the material things and all the wealth that you can get. And he's saying, look, there are certain things you need to avoid. You need to avoid the philosophy of the world that says you need to spend your life getting things. You spend your life serving God, not getting things, not like what this world tells you to do. And the world is no place for a Christian to be dabbling in, or no place for a Christian to be influenced by. Scripture has some very strong words for us when it comes to how our attitude should be toward the world and the things of this world. First of all, in James 4:4, the Bible says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." God's very clear about this matter of us not being caught up in the things of this world. I think that is a common theme throughout Scripture, something God wants us to know. If we were to narrow Scripture down to a few things tonight, this would probably be one of the themes that God would want us to realize. Look, you need to make sure that you don't get caught up in this philosophy of the world. You need to make sure you don't get caught up in the things of this world. Don't get caught up in the aim of this world or the attitude of this world. You need to make sure you get caught up in the things of God more than you do the things of the world. And that is the first instruction we see in these verses. But there's another one. Not only are we to forsake the world, but we are to follow the Word. Follow the Word. He says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. The Word of God is the thing that tells us what to do, when to do it, where to do it, how to do it, so on and so forth. It is complete, clear direction for our lives. There's no doubt about it. If you and I want to know what God wants out of our lives, we go straight to the Word of God, and God tells us specifically, here's what I want you to do. And so the first step that you and I need to make sure we do is we need to forsake the world. But secondly, we move away from that and we say, I'm going to read God's Word. I'm going to find out what God wants me to know, and I'm going to follow the direction of God's Word. Like we sang a moment ago about obeying, trusting and obeying. Obedience is the key to showing that you are a Christian. We obey God, and people see that in our lives and say there's something different about that person because they're doing something different from what this world is doing. So we are to forsake the world. We are to follow the Word. If we follow God's Word, we will find God's blessings. The promises of God's Word are encouraging. Its benefits are immeasurable, and its inspiration is constant. The Word of God is, according to Scripture, the true secret of success. The only time success is ever mentioned in the Word of God, Joshua 1:8, let me read it to you. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's only after you and I decide, you know what, I am going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to forsake the things of this world. I'm going to follow the things of God. And as I follow the things of God, I will receive the blessings of God. There's a third instruction, though, in this Scripture. Not only to forsake the world and to follow the Word, but there's a third instruction, that is to fight the warfare. Fight the warfare. Fight the good fight of faith, the Bible says in verse number 12. You and I are in a constant battle against Satan. I don't think anybody in here would disagree with that. We have a very real adversary. We have a very constant battle going on, a daily battle. The devil does not take a vacation day. Sometimes we wish he would go on vacation and leave us alone for a week or two, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't go on vacation. It's a daily battle. We have a very real adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But God has not left us without hope or without help in this matter of the Christian warfare. We have the armor of God that's provided for us in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You and I do not have to enter into the warfare that we face daily, the spiritual warfare, without some help. There is a God in heaven who has said, look, I'm leaving you some instruction, and here's the instruction. You first of all need to forsake the things of this world. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Secondly, you need to follow the instructions that I've given you in my Word. And as you do that, you're going to find yourself in a warfare, and you need to fight that warfare. I've given you the tools that you need to do it. When I think about instruction being given, I thought about how Moses, before he left this earth, and he knew that he was not going to see the promised land, and he knew that Joshua was going to be taking his place. As he did that, if you read the entire book of Deuteronomy, it can be summed up in the fact that it is Moses giving Joshua instruction about how things need to be once he gets over to the promised land and how he needs to live in that land. God has given us his entire Word, which has the ability to help us in every situation in the world in which we live. To me, this shows that God cares about me. You have children, you know what I'm talking about when I say this. Sometimes your kids don't understand why you tell them to do certain things. But you do it because you care about them. You do it, you tell them, look, I don't want you hanging around that person. I don't want you going this place. I don't want you watching this, listening to this, doing this, so on and so forth. And you do that because you care about them and you give them some instruction. That's what God does for us. That's why God gave us His Word. He loves us so much that He said, look, I'm going to give you some instruction on how you need to live. And those three things are some great instructions for you and I to follow. Forsake the world, follow the Word, and fight the warfare. But let's look at the second title that we see. Not only do we see the lawgiver, and these kind of all run together. We'll tie it in as we go. First of all, our lawgiver. The second one is our judge. He is our judge. And as our judge, this shows the consistency of God and that He imposes the penalty. The consistency of God. I know I put a few extra blanks in there tonight, so I'll give you a minute to get it all written down. The consistency of God and that He imposes the penalty. Now, follow with me for just a moment. He's our lawgiver. He says, here's the instruction. What if we don't follow that instruction? That moves us to the second thing. God says, not only am I going to give you the instruction, but if you break my laws, if you don't follow my commands, I'm also the judge. And I also will, there's a penalty for sin also. He's always the same. He never changes in His decisions. Psalm 19, verse number 9 says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God never plays favorites. God's always fair in His judgments. God's always right. Now, we talk about God's penalty for sin. First of all, we see that it is a sure penalty for sin. There is a sure penalty for sin. God will judge sin. He does not let it get by forever. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure that your sin will find you out. Many people down through the ages have felt like they were getting away with their sin. There's been times when probably you and I have thought that too, and we've thought we're getting away with whatever we're doing. But there is an omnipresent judge who rules in the affairs of men. He sees all, He knows all, He understands all, He will judge all. Nothing gets by Him, nothing is hidden from Him, and nothing can be done without His knowledge. The fact that God is a judge, it follows in progression. He says, I'm giving you the law, I'm giving you instruction. Here it is. Boom, 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 boom. Here's the instruction I'm giving you. Here's what I want done with your life. If you don't do it, I want you to remember something. I'm the judge also. If you don't do it, there's a penalty. If we decide not to follow God, if we decide not to go after the things of God, if we decide that this world is more important than God to us, and we start going the way of the world, there are consequences for you and I as Christians. The penalty for sin is a sure penalty, but it's also a severe penalty. It is a severe penalty. For the lost man, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. There's only one penalty for sin, that is death in hell, and God does impose that penalty for someone who does not accept Him. If a person goes through life and they fail to follow the instruction that says you need to accept Christ as your Savior, if they fail to do that, then they will end up dying and spending eternity in hell. I don't think that applies to most of us here tonight. I think that we're Christians, so we're going to take it a step further. As Christians, though we may be saved from the awful penalty of sin, dying and going to hell, there are still consequences for sin that is allowed to stay in our lives unconfessed and unchecked. And you and I need to be careful that we don't allow sin to stay in our lives. We're going to sin. We're human. We have that part of us, that sin nature that still does wrong, still wants to do wrong, still has that, though old desires are still there. You never lose that because we still have an old nature. We still have an old man inside of us. So we never lose that, but when we do sin, you and I need to make sure we don't allow that sin to go unconfessed and unchecked in our lives. Because there is a judge who's watching and seeing everything. The reminder that He is our judge should prompt us to take a close look and make sure that He has no reason to impose a penalty on us today. We need to make sure we're careful of that. He is our lawgiver, and He is our judge. I heard a story one time about a judge in a certain city who was passing or was driving along one night, and as he was driving over the bridge there in the city where there was a river there right beside the city, and he was driving over the bridge one night going home from work, and he saw someone in the water down there struggling for their life, and he immediately stopped his car, got to where he could get down there, jumped in the river, went out there and saved this young boy from certain drowning and certain death. Didn't think anything about it. Paramedics came, so on and so forth. Everything was fine. The boy was going to be all right. He was a teenager. Some years later, a man stood before this same judge in his courtroom on trial for murder. The evidence was presented. The judge said, judge passed down the penalty, and he said he is to die for this transgression he's committed. He's to die for this sin. He's to die for this this crime, this murder that he's committed. And all of a sudden, the man just broke out in sobs and started hollering something at the judge, and the judge didn't understand what was going on. And finally, he made out that this boy was saying, "Don't you know who I am?" And he said, "I'm sorry, I don't recognize you, sir." And he said, "I'm the boy that you pulled out of the river several years ago." He said, "Why is it that then you saved my life and today you've condemned me to die?" And the judge made a powerful statement. He said, "At that day I was your savior, today I am your judge." And many lost people will find one day that whereas God could have been their savior, one day he will be their judge. And you and I need to make sure that we realize that God does not allow Christians to get away with unconfessed, unrestrained, unchecked sin. What this title does for us, it makes us stop, take a close look at ourselves and decide, look, I'm not going to allow sin to stay in my life because God is my judge. He's my lawgiver. So here's how we apply that. God's given me instructions. I'm going to follow those instructions. I'm going to do what is right. I'm not going to get tangled up in the things of this world. I'm going to follow God. The fact that he is our judge gives us something else to think about. Don't allow sin to go unrestrained in your life. Make sure it gets confessed and gets taken care of. But here's the third one. We see that he's our lawgiver. We see he's our judge. And we see that he is our king. This shows the compassion of God in that he issues the pardon. I like the way this falls together. And I hope I haven't taken too much liberty with the text to do it, but I really believe this is a way to apply it. He's our lawgiver. Gives us instruction. If we break that law, he's the judge who imposes a penalty. But as a king, he can override that penalty with mercy, and he can pardon us whenever we do wrong. And that's a great truth to me. He fits in all three of these categories. He does give us instruction. He does judge us when we sin, but he does have compassion on us. When we do sin, he is still able to forgive us of our sin. Look with me at a couple of things. For the sinner, God made a way out by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross. For the Christian, we were reminded that a compassionate king gets the respect of his people more than a controlling king does. God demands our respect, but God also earns our respect because of his kindness and his compassion. He truly is a compassionate king. Psalm 78, verse 38, Psalm 111, verse 4, and Psalm 145:8 all have the same phrase in them, and they all remind us that God is full of compassion. Psalm 86:5 tells us that he is a God ready to forgive. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 encourage us with the truths that his compassions fail not, and they are new every morning. I'm glad for God's compassion today. I'm glad that God has compassion on me. Whenever I fail to follow his instructions, and there are certain consequences, there are times when the king side of God steps in and says, "I'm going to forgive it." And when we go before him and say, "God, I'm sorry I have sinned," God forgives that sin and he cleanses. First of all, there is an encompassing pardon. An encompassing pardon. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." I'm glad for that little word, all. I was thinking about it today and rejoicing in the fact that God has forgiven all of my sin. All of them. Not part of them. There's no limit to his mercy. When you and I kneel down before an almighty God and say, "God, I am a wretched sinner. I'm on my way to hell and I need you as my Savior. Would you please forgive me and take me into your family immediately?" The sins are gone. His blood covers all sins, past, present, future. It truly is complete pardon. He paid exactly what was needed to pay for my sins, and that payment, which is his blood, truly does cover them all. Not only is there an encompassing pardon, but there is an eternal pardon. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I quoted this verse Sunday morning. It says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my name, for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Let me share this with you and I'll be through it. I knew it would not be long tonight. Let me call your attention to that phrase, "blotteth out." He said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. I looked up what that phrase meant, and I almost had a shouting spell. Listen to the definitions. This is what God does for our sins. It means to destroy, to wipe out or wipe away, to abolish, to obliterate, to exterminate, to blot out from memory, to strike from the record. That's what God did with my sins. Took them all out of the way, obliterated them, exterminated them. They're done. They're destroyed. The record has been destroyed. There is no evidence of them being there anymore. That's why I say there's an eternal pardon, because God's not going to bring them back up again. Thank God that that's what he did with my sins. What I was before I met him is eternally gone. A song the Wisnet sings says, my sins are gone forever, never to be remembered. When I knelt before the Master and gave him my all, I will praise the name of Jesus throughout eternity. My sins are gone. I'm glad that they're under the blood. I don't have to worry about it anymore. They're gone. But the blood of Jesus is still at work today. Whenever I sin, whenever I do wrong, I'm glad he still has compassion on me. I'm glad he still loves me. I'm glad his blood is still there working on my behalf, still able to cover my sins today, still able to cover my sins tomorrow, still able to cover my sins next week, next month, next year. God's blood is still there. It's still powerful. It's still able to save. It's still able to cleanse. His forgiveness will be there for me time and time again whenever I sin, and I'm certainly glad for that tonight. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our king. They all kind of give us a look into his character a little bit. As the lawgiver, he's given us instruction. Shows that he cares about us. As the judge, he's very consistent. There is a penalty for sin. But as a king, he can override that and give us a pardon. And I'm certainly thankful for three terrific titles for our Lord. Amen. Take your prayer sheets if you would.